Hello? Hello? Hello, is anybody there?
Oh, it's a robocall.
Well, I hope that you don't get too many of those, but
we do, and they're an irritation. But sometimes you just don't know who's calling, and you have to answer. My grandchild once was running on the main street of Ripon, where there's an intersection that's really busy, and cars and trucks were going crazy through there. We were walking downtown, and I saw him running ahead of us. He likes to be ahead of everybody. He never wants to be behind. He said, "I don't want to be in the caboose." Well, he was on his way, and I was sure he was going to just run right into the street. So I called out to him, "Stop, please, stop!" And amazingly, he did. He heard my voice above the noise of the traffic, and thankfully he recognized it and heard, and then he also obeyed. Today, we again are looking at the book of Jonah. 2 weeks ago, we saw how this little book of prophecy is not about a big fish. It's not about giving people a second chance. It is not about treating people with kindness. What it is about is God and His grace. We see God is holy and just and full of grace in this book. But the main truth that we see in the book of Jonah is the mercy of God, demonstrated in great grace to sinners who sin greatly. Last week we were in chapter 2, and near the end of that there's a statement, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Isn't that the truth? And we've seen where God desired to save the people of Nineveh. He did save the sailors on the ship carrying Jonah, and he saved Jonah from drowning by having him swallowed by a big fish. Finally, God answers Jonah's prayers, and he is saved from being fish food. This week, we'll see how God is gracious to us sinners, all of us who are sinners, and who sin greatly, and we will see how he called Jonah, and then how this time Jonah, like my grandson Lee, not only hears, but obeys. So we're going to read this short chapter, piece by piece. It's found on page 775 of the Bible, in the seat in front of you. Will you pray with me as we begin? Lord God, I pray that you would open our hearts and ears, and I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that you have revealed to us in the Scriptures. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer.
Amen. At the end of chapter 2, "And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land." That doesn't need any commentary. It's yucky. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord." Now, if you just glance over to the page opposite, it's chapter 1, you'll see in verse 2 that the words of Jonah are the same. The words to Jonah are the same. God is saying the same thing. This time, however, he doesn't use the phrase, "For their evil has come up before me." If that's not included, it says now, "Call out the message I tell you." Now, Jonah, at this point, is not the same man, not the same prophet, that he was in chapter 1. He had this experience in the fish, and that changed him. That he not only hears the word now, but obeys it. In chapter 1, we see Jonah progressively go down. You see, in verse 3 of chapter 1, it says he rose, got up, and he went down to Joppa. Now, Joppa is now the port city, big metropolis of Tel Aviv. He was going the wrong way. And then we have a map here, and he was going from Joppa this way. Now, we're not sure if Spain or Sardinia is Tarsus, but we do know it's the wrong way. He was supposed to go that way. And he was running as far away that he could from God. You know, that's the nature of sometimes what we do when we are sinning, and we know it. We don't want to be confronted by God. We want to go the opposite direction. He went west, and he should have gone east. Now, there was a storm that came up, and later that captain found him down again. He was down in the ship. He went down into the hole of the ship, down where the cargo is. He's likely sleeping there. So now we're seeing that Jonah went down to Joppa, down to the boat, down to the lower areas of the ship, and then the sailors threw him down into the sea. He was going down, and if it hadn't been for the mouth of that big fish, he would have been drowned, down and out. This is the nature of sin, downward spiral. It's downward spiral that leads to destruction. But God intervened. But God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? But God. We thank God for God. It makes me think of this passage in Ephesians 2 where it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." That is good news to us. God now graciously saves Jonah, raises him up, delivered him onto the dry land, covered in fish vomit, and his struggle in the big fish changed him. Now, when God's call comes a second time in chapter 3, we just read about, he then goes to Nineveh. He goes, instead of going east, he goes west. He changes his direction. He repents, in other words. He now goes with God. Now, do you ever wonder how Jonah actually received his call? No phone. No text messages. He didn't even have much of the written word. He might have had the Torah, but he didn't have maybe all of the Bible as we have. We know he didn't have the New Testament. So, and there was no Facebook yet either, by the way. The Bible says that the word came to Jonah. And we've read about others in the Bible who had that happen. There was Abram who had a vision from God. He was actually in a trance, almost asleep, in a vision of God. And this gave him the word. There was Moses who had a call. Again, not a phone call. A call from a burning bush. He heard the word of God through the burning bush. And Joshua received a call before he went over the Jordan. He was told how to conquer the land. All these times, God is calling. The common theme here is each one of these people knew God. They were aware of his voice, and they were impressed that God was talking to them. I mean, even Moses took off his sandals and knelt in humility before a burning bush. There was a young man who was called. His name is Samuel. He heard in the middle of the night. He didn't know God's word. It took God 3 times, but finally somebody said, "That must be God calling you, Samuel." So they told him to say, "Speak, Lord." So Samuel's going to bed, and he hears, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he says, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears you." All of a sudden, now, God speaks to Samuel. So, these cases, people were moved. Abram started in Ur and ended up in the Promised Land. Moses started in Egypt and ended up in the wilderness. Joshua started in Egypt and ended up in the Promised Land. And Samuel, he started out as a lowly temple servant and became the last judge of Israel and one of the most powerful prophets of Israel. If we listen to God, he will use us. They recognized the call of God. So do we recognize the call of God? Jonah knew God, and he, at the first in chapter 1, deliberately disobeyed, and now he deliberately obeys. Going to Nineveh wasn't easy. It was easier to get on a ship. Going to Nineveh means traveling hundreds of miles over land in a dusty area. He did what he was told. He had what Jeff said last week, a crisis of belief. Now, a crisis of belief is a specific term that's one of the seven realities of experiencing God. It was described by Henry Blackaby in his book, Experiencing God, Knowing and Doing the Will of God. But before we get into that, let's go back to God's Word. So in chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth." We read in chapter 4, there was 120,000 people there. Now that may not just have been in the little the city center, you might say. It was also probably what we might think of as suburbs. I mean, probably everybody had their little farmette. And now in verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey in, he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So we see here, this is Judah. This is where Jonah came from. And over here is where Nineveh was. Now, this is the Assyrian Empire as it grew to be a huge empire. Now, that's a big space, and little Judah was going to be conquered eventually by the Assyrian people. Now, Jonah was not happy about having to go there. He didn't like the Assyrians, but he was very pleased to deliver a message that meant the destruction of Nineveh, because he was a racist. He was feeling superior. I'm from Israel. I'm one of the people called by God. We're blessed by God. You Assyrians are nothing. So then the Assyrians could have been thinking, we don't know, it's not said here, but they're thinking, hey, we're a powerful nation. We are the capital city of a powerful nation. We are superior to you, little man, from that little country, from a little town north of Nazareth. We're superior to you. But Jonah was surprised. They heard the message and they responded. They heard the call of God. Jonah had a problem, and next week Paul, our pastor, will talk to us about Jonah's issues. The people of Nineveh, I'm in verse 5 now, believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, and put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. Jonah recognized that these people were responding to God's call, and they were interrupting their lives to put on this sackcloth stuff and sit in ashes. This is a serious gesture of their humility and mourning. In that culture, in the Middle East, in 700 some years BC, that was a very typical thing. If you were mourning, you'd put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is a coarse weave of jute, kind of similar to burlap. And you put it on as a sign of submission or self-humiliation. And then you sit in ashes. Now, ashes, what does that mean? I wondered that. Couldn't find much about it except for one thing. Ashes to ashes. Dust to dust. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. That's what it means to sit in ashes. I'm wearing this yucky stuff, sackcloth and I'm sitting in ashes because I'm worthless. But prominent men in the Bible, like Job, Jacob, Joseph, David, not Joseph, David, did put on sackcloth and ashes. They did it because they were mourning. Job did it when all of his children were killed by, sounds like a tornado. They were all having a party in the same place, and they were gone. You know, they were struck by this tornado, and everything collapsed on them. And Jacob did it because his favorite son, Joseph, he thought he was dead. Fortunately, he hadn't been killed, but to Jacob, he was dead. And then there was David who mourned over the loss of one of the captains of the army, Abner. In verse 7, the king issues a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. We heard 2 weeks ago how violent and cruel these Assyrians were, particularly when you were captured in war. Not a good thing. It appears that the king, because of the call of God through Jonah, recognized their sins and called for repentance. They were to fast. Not only this sackcloth and ashes thing, they were fasting. I wondered about how cruel that would be to people, how we would think about that for our animals, our livestock. But it was either that or they were going to die. Because the livestock were going to die if the city was destroyed. Either way, they needed to fast. He went on in verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king and the people recognized that the judgment of God was upon them, and if they didn't do something, they were going to be toast. They knew that they were sinners, and they recognized that this was a just judgment against them because God was righteous. Their sin was why they were going to be destroyed, and they believed that God saw their actions of repentance, and God did. The Spirit of God was speaking to them through Jonah, convicting them of their sins. They knew God was with them, and God knew their hearts. They believed that God was a merciful God, calling to them to obedience. What about us? Do we recognize that God is a God of great grace to sinners who greatly sin? Do we recognize and acknowledge our sins? And then do we repent? Paul gave us a good example of what happened last night to him. He was in the middle of a pity party, aka also known as sin. And he turned his heart to God and repented, giving him peace so he could sleep. Do we see where we have fallen short personally? Are we in tune to the Holy Spirit that convicts our hearts? And then do we mourn and grieve because of our sin? You know, we don't go out and buy sackcloth and build a fire and put it out and use ashes or take it from the kettle. But do we hear that call of God in our lives? Now, tomorrow's Memorial Day. And this is a day set aside for us to recognize those who have died in the service of our nation. It could be in the Army, Navy, any of the servicemen or women. It also could be first responders, police, firemen. Maybe you and your family go to a cemetery and put a flag on the grave of somebody in your, from your, that you know who died, or lay a wreath. It's appropriate that we remember them. But we, do we take seriously the people who have fallen in the struggle against evil, the struggle against Satan? I'm talking about those who we see that are the walking dead, you know, those who are dead in their sins. Those people, we should be mourning. We should be praying for them. They're headed for destruction and everlasting separation from God. Some may be your friends or relatives, neighbors. Some might be your enemies. Some of these people are Americans, patriotic Americans. Some are Iranians, North Koreans, ISIS fighters. It doesn't matter where they live or where, what they believe, they're still separated from God, you see. God is calling them also. It says in Romans 5:8 that, but God showed his love to us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In many ways, Jonah carried that call of redemption and reconciliation just like Jesus did. The Ninevites responded and were saved. Do we have a message for the lost? Jonah had one. Do we? We are called to be a light. We are called to go make disciples. We're called to witness. Do we know any who are lost? Yeah, we do. Some are right here in Ripon. Some live in, you know, other places in our nation. Some are all around the world. Wherever they are, we should have a profound sadness over the people who are in bondage to false satanic religions. Do we pray for Muslims? They may be in Indonesia, in Africa. They might be here in America, even here in the Fox Valley. Or are we fearful of people who are different in culture, different in color, or different in belief? God commands us to be ambassadors for Christ to the world, and Jesus commanded us to make disciples. We are to be filled with the hope of Christ and to be bold. We are to be called to make disciples, not only in Ripon, but to the whole world. People, we can't do this unless our hearts are grieving for the lost. We can't go. If we don't care, we won't go. We'll be like Jonah. We will not answer the call. You see, Jonah was a cross-cultural missionary. So, for those who don't know, my wife and I just got back at the beginning of May from a month trip to Kenya. And when I wanted to let you know that when this all came about, when I heard that we were going, I was excited to go until I heard that what we would be doing is teaching about Islam and Christianity and what are the differences between them. I needed to repent. I had a real hard heart. We were going to go to Kenya, but not just Kenya. We were going to Mombasa, which is the largest Muslim stronghold there. And I was not enthusiastic about that. I just didn't want to go. But Mombasa is where we were going to be, and I knew that it was going to be difficult. We were going to have opposition, and I had no love for them. Nope, I was resisting, just like Jonah. The only reason I could justify going was I was going to speak to the Christians and I was going to give them stuff to fortify them against Islam. I didn't think of the lives of the people who were already trapped and enslaved in the evils of Islam. I didn't think of the lives who were robots. They were robots controlled by Satan. I just didn't have any love for them. And yet they were the people who God loved so much that he sent Jesus to die for them, even while they were dead in their sins. Just like I had been. Just like you've been. So despite my disregard and hatred of Islam, when I saw the people, I knew how their minds had been controlled by this evil religion of Islam. I changed, and I answered the call. You know, prayer changes things. Paul talked about how that changed him last night. Prayer changed my heart because I repented, and fortunately God knew my heart. I didn't need to put on sackcloth and ashes. So I started praying. And every time I saw a man with a long white robe and that special hat's called a kofia, I prayed for him. In my head, just a quick, short prayer. God, let him experience the love of Jesus. And or the women, the humidity on the seacoast is really high. So 80%, 90% humidity. Temperature's 95. It was uncomfortable. And they were covered head to toe, and all we could see is this little slit here with a gown, black gown called a burqa. I prayed for them that they might be freed of the slavery that they were in. I hope you'll join us in praying for Muslims who are, this month they're celebrating Ramadan. It's a holy month for them. This is one of the prayer sheets from the board out there. This is the one I took. And I didn't realize it at the time. I just took one because I said, oh, it's Swahili of Zanzibar. Swahili is a language of Kenya, too. So I picked that up. It was today I was supposed to pray. So God had preordained part of the message, if you might say. We should be praying for the Muslims all over the world. So pick up a sheet out there. Or you can join us tomorrow night here at church at 6 p.m. We're going to be talking about the differences between the Bible and the Quran and have some strategies on how to bridge the gap between us and them so we can witness in an effective way to the one true God. So that's from 6 to 8 tomorrow evening. Muslims are fasting all day long and then they eat in the evening. They are seeking to have an experience with a false man, God, false man-made God named Allah. Pray that during this time they might find Jesus instead, who is the one and only eternal Son of God. May they hear the call of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next map is one of the divided kingdom. Now, at the time of Jonah, the kingdom of Israel had been divided into the northern part, which was the 10 tribes, and then the southern part. The northern part up here was still called Israel. And the southern part, which included the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, was called Judah. Jonah was from up here in a town 5 kilometers, a couple miles, from Nazareth, tiny little place. He had a hard heart. And, you know, it was a time in Israel, particularly, when there was great prosperity. They were living big. If they had had a stock market, it probably would have been 3,000, better than ours even. They were at peace. They could not. They didn't have to spend all their cash flow on defense dollars. The rulers within were benefiting greatly, and the nation was rotting from within. Why is that? You know, they thought they were being blessed by God because the economy was so good, but this nation had been founded on idolatry. When the nation broke apart here in civil war, God's remnant down here was where the king was supposed to come from. This group of 10 rebellious tribes up there, led by a guy named Jeroboam, took on a different god. They worshipped the two golden calves that Jeroboam had made so that people wouldn't go from Israel down to Jerusalem to worship there as God commanded. No, they were said, go to these two golden calves. One was located far north, one was located in Bethel. They had two options. Kind of strange, if you worship one God, why would you have two idols? Why would you have any idols? I don't know. But when this all took place, a lot of the people who really knew God moved south. They moved away from that. The book of Amos, another prophecy book, was written to condemn Israel and urge them to repent. In Amos, we read a list of all the sins of Israel and what God planned to do to these people. You can see that Amos lived in the same century as Jonah. You know, about 20 years later, he begins to prophesy. And so later is Micah, and there are others. I think Isaiah, yes, in 739. So lots of prophecy in that one century. I think Hosea's up there too. God was pleading through the prophet Amos to the king of Israel to repent. Israel was being condemned because of their worship, but also because they were not being just to the poor. They were taking advantage of people. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer. We've heard that before. But despite the call of the prophet, they didn't repent. It's ironic that the evil city, the capital of Assyria, repents and is saved. And Israel, co-heirs of the promise of God, doesn't. And what happens? Nineveh is saved. Israel gets destroyed by Assyria. Right here, 722. God saves the evil nation of Assyria and Nineveh so that they can conquer and be used as judgment tools against Israel. In chapter 1, the sailors repented. Jonah didn't. Nineveh was spared and Israel was conquered. So back in our text in Jonah 3, we're in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God accomplished his purposes through the reluctant prophet Jonah. Nineveh repented. They were worshiping Jehovah. They were spared the destruction that was promised them. It would only last for a couple lifetimes, and then they too would revert to their old selves. And when that happened, then they were judged. We'll look through the book of the prophet Nahum in 2 weeks. That book is all about the fall of Nineveh. God is relentless in his pursuit of his people, and he will fulfill his prophecies. You see, we serve a righteous God, a holy God. He created us, and when he created Adam and Eve, everything was perfect until they sinned. That's the story from Genesis. But we inherited a sin nature from Adam, but we inherited a promise. From the seed of Eve would come a Savior, Jesus Christ. We would receive forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with Jesus and God. It's a new relationship that brings us a new life and the hope, sincere hope of an assurance of salvation. You know, no other religion has assurance of salvation. We should have trademarked that, shouldn't we? We have assurance of salvation. Yes. And no other religion has a relationship with their God like we have. The Muslims, their God, Allah, is, we've studied that, and He is arbitrary. You know, what He says goes, and He doesn't care. He laughs at people who are sent to hell, and He will take sinners and say, yeah, you can go. I don't care if you killed that guy. You can go to paradise. He doesn't care. And He doesn't really care about people. He has no ability to love. The reason He doesn't is because He's a single entity. He isn't a trinity. A story for another day, please. Buddhists have no assurance of salvation. They deny even the existence of this world. It's all just an imaginary place. Hindus have multiple gods, and they're working their way to some higher existence. Atheists have no hope, and life for them has no meaning. That's pretty dismal. It's only through Jesus that we can have assurance of salvation. But it is Jesus, the Son of God, who gives us an ongoing, permanent relationship with God the Father as adopted sons and daughters. I don't know if that has any special meaning, Lois, but the light is out of one of our candles. It's still on? Oh, my goodness. There's got to be a good analogy here, Paul, but I'll leave that one to you. So, for symmetry's sake, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You know, it's by grace you've been saved and raised up with Him and seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that? So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The Ninevites experienced God's mercy because God loved them. He called them out of the darkness of their evil and into a relationship. And He relented on the destruction. This made Jonah angry. And, you know, he would have rather seen Nineveh wiped out, just like many of us would rather see ISIS wiped out. We would rather have vengeance than forgiveness. We're so much like Jonah. Our hearts are hard. The death of terrorists is not mourned. It's celebrated. It should break our hearts that another soul goes to hell, not heaven. But that's not all. Like Jonah, we can hear God when He calls us, but we can join Him. Too many of us ask the question, what is God's will for my life? Now, many of us know that's the wrong question. The right question is, what's God's will? Period. It's not about you or me. It's about God. What's God want? We need to take our focus off ourselves and join Him in what He's doing. We know that God does not take vacations, holidays, retire. His office is always open. We just need to look to see where He is working. God wants us to have a real and personal relationship with His children. He wants you to know Him. How about opening up the Bible and get to know Him through His Word? How about reading it? He speaks through it. How about praying for God to speak to you through His Word, His church, through prayer? Maybe you'll hear his call. The Bible is a coherent story about God and how Jesus, as the Son of God, becomes the Word incarnate in flesh to ransom us from sin and then seals us with the Holy Spirit until he returns. Read the Word of God, not as a self-help book, but through the lens of the gospel. Pray to God that he will guide your heart as you read the truth. And ask someone to join you and walk through that word together. Pray you will hear his call. But this is one of those spoiler alerts. Watch out. Watch out. God may just ask you to become involved in his work. Heaven forbid, right? You see, God has prepared work for all of us. And he will ask you to join him. Rosemary and I have seen God working in East Africa. And we both had an opportunity to speak in a church in one of the slums in Nairobi a year ago. And we used material from Equipping Church Leaders East Africa and help us outline a message on forgiveness and reconciliation. And it was a well-attended service in the morning and even more people in the evening. Church leaders from the area came. What we were told later is that there were specifically people who had been at odds with each other for years because they heard that Christians are commanded to forgive each other. My goodness, what a radical thing. And they did. They heard the word and they did it. They not only forgave each other, they reconciled, they became friends again. So, God's working in Nairobi. He's using people and teaching his word to bring people to him. Jonah had a relationship with God. He knew it was God who was calling him to join in his work, but he called. But God called him to judge Nineveh. And the reason Jonah ran away was because he knew that God was going to forgive them, because he knew God was going to forgive them. He didn't want them to be forgiven. He wanted them to be wiped out. So he ran the opposite direction. He went down to the ship. He went down into the hole and then down into the sea. He was having that crisis of belief. So one reason that we learn from Jonah is that it points us to the character of God, that he has an intention to be glorified as he works among the nation. Another is that it gives a contrast to the problems of injustice in Israel and the Ninevites. Third is, it certainly gives us a sense that even in the most evil places, people can change and repent. Even ISIS fighters, even Al-Qaeda, even Boko Haram, they're not beyond the reach of God's love. We can be forgiven for our sins because God is good and gracious. Let me remind you, as a church, we do events like the bike rodeo. And there's going to be people there that need us. Pray that they would hear God's word and see how we demonstrate our love. If you can't do that, there's coming up the City on a Hill. See Jackie or Nancy about that. There's all sorts of opportunities. We know that the Lydia's Cupboard is there. There's Vacation Bible School coming up. There's the community garden. Lots of ways we're reaching into the community. Now, look at the yellow sheet in your bulletin. And on the back page, you'll see the next slide that reminds us about the seven realities of God. You have a copy of this. You can read it. You can ask me about it later. I'm going to ask that the worship team come on up now and get ready to lead us in our final closing song. God is not done with you yet. He is calling you. The book of Jonah is about God. I thought I put this on mute. Hello? Yeah, I know it's time, Paul. Yes, I need to stop. Yeah, okay. Thank you. Bye. Next time, I'll mute you too. Answer the call. Book of Jonah is about a gracious God who loves us, full of mercy for all of us. We are all sinners who greatly sin. God is calling each of us to experience Him in obedience. This is because He loves us greatly. Will you be like my grandson Leaf and be attentive to a voice calling to you over the hubbub of traffic? Will you pick up the phone if it rings? Or will you let it go to voicemail?